You ever been stuck? Listen, there's so many areas in our lives that we can get stuck in. Now, I meet with people in my office that when their story starts to come out, you find that they're stuck maybe at a negative place emotionally, right? Anxiety, sometimes even depression, anger, bitterness, because our stories are filled with things that could cause that. You know, there's reasons maybe that someone might have some bitterness in their life, but I'll tell you, we don't want to get stuck there, but it's easy to get stuck. And not just in our emotions. Sometimes we get stuck relationally. We get stuck in maybe a bad place with our spouse. We can get stuck in a bad place with a child that, man, we bore those children, we fed them, we clothed them, we put a roof over their head, but now we're stuck like at a place of difficulty. And it's like, God, is this ever going to break through? Sometimes we even get stuck in our relationship with the Lord. There's things that, man, we've desired to see happen in our lives, and sometimes we can look at God and say, God, where are you in all of this? We can get stuck. And this morning, I think maybe appropriate on 4th of July weekend, we're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about getting unstuck. And we're going to look really almost exclusively at the story of one man who found himself stuck. But he found himself at the end of the story unstuck. And we're going to see what we can discover through the story of a stuck man. And it's in Mark chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles, you can open up to Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. And if you don't have your Bible with you, we're going to put it up on the screen here for you. And Mark records this story, and he writes and he says, "Then they came to Jericho." And let me just stop really quick and just say, who is they and why Jericho? Well, the they was Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples were on the move. And in Mark chapter 10, it doesn't sound like it's very far into the book of Mark, but actually what you discover when you read the story is that Jesus was actually on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time. For the very last time. In fact, when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, just in the chapter 11, that's when people are all excited and they're like waving palm branches. And then it's just a matter of days till those same people rise up against Jesus and they say, crucify him, crucify him. See, Jesus is right here at the end of his earthly ministry. And they're moving to Jerusalem. And so it says, then they came to Jericho. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, you can just call him Bart, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Wow. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. God, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help your word to come alive in our hearts today. God, those of us that have been in places of stuckness, Lord, that we're gonna find things, discover things, Lord, within this story. Lord, where we would have hope, hope that would move us to faith. Faith that would, like this man, free us, Lord, from our condition, that we might move on to new places in you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In this story, we're introduced to Bart with this description. A blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Bartimaeus was stuck. He was stuck in life. He was stuck in his situation, and he was actually like stuck right there on a road. To me, it's actually a little bit ironic that he was stuck on a road. Why? Because roads are meant for movement, right? Roads are meant to take us from one place to another, and yet Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, stuck Bartimaeus, was there, stuck on a roadside. Now, of course, he was there because a lot of other people were moving. And so as a beggar, I put him in proximity to lots of people. And with lots of people, there was greater opportunity that he could get what he needed just for his sustenance. But he was stuck. He was at a place where he could not move on. Secondly, he was a beggar. Rather than being a contributor, he had to look to others for his sustenance. He had to look to others for his livelihood. Rather than being a contributor to his family, rather than being able to be a contributor to his neighbors, rather than to be a contributor in that city in which God had placed him, he was having to be a taker. He was having to be a beggar. I don't think anybody faulted him for that, because this was blind Bartimaeus, right? Nobody was like faulting him, like, man, you should be out there doing it. No, people understood why he was begging. But what we discover in this story is this. This is not what Bartimaeus desired for his life. He had not grown up as a little boy saying, hey, one day I get to be stuck by a roadside begging for others to give me what I need just to live. This is not what he had desired for his life, but it was the condition in which he found himself. He didn't want to be stuck, but he was stuck, and he had to be a taker rather than a contributor. And the other thing, of course, is that he was blind. We learn right away what was the condition that caused his stuckness. Now listen, we don't know, it doesn't tell us in the story how long Bartimaeus had been blind. I mean, many blind people are blind from birth. Maybe Bartimaeus he may have been an older man and all his life, it's all he'd known was being in this place of stuckness. Maybe he was born this way, okay? Or maybe he worked out in the field and something happened through injury, or maybe he got sick and, you know, they didn't have, of course, the medicines that we have now and the doctors to go and see that could have brought some fix to his situation. But he was stuck in his blindness, and it may have been that he'd only been blind for a couple of weeks, or it may have been decades or his entire life. We don't know, but we do know that his blindness was the condition that he had that caused him to be stuck. Now, he was blind, but he was not deaf. He could hear. And so he's stuck by a roadside, just like day after day, season after season, he's out there, you know, begging, hey, anybody got some change? I hear you out there. I know you're there. Somebody got something for me today. But all of a sudden, he hears something different. Rather than just, you know, people passing by and a few coins, he hears a commotion. He hears that, like, hey, there's, whoa, something's happening. And, you know, it's interesting that people that don't have one sense, their other senses become heightened, you know? And from what I've heard, you know, that oftentimes people who are blind have a really increased sense of hearing. So I bet Bartimaeus was so used to and in tune with the sounds of that road that, man, he picked up really early that, whoa, something else is happening here. This is not the normal flow of traffic on this road. Something is happening. And he could hear some excitement. He could hear some extra people. And then he starts to hear a name. And we know that this is a name that Bartimaeus had heard before. It was the name of Jesus. We don't know how Bartimaeus heard the name of Jesus before. We're not sure how he heard, but it's evident in the story that he knew who this Jesus was. He knew. So when he heard, hey, Jesus is coming. Check it out. Hey, that's Jesus. Man, that's Jesus and his followers are coming up the road. All of a sudden, Bartimaeus is like, something's changing right here on this road. Something is different. And it has to do with this man who's approaching. His name is Jesus. The reason that we know that Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus before is because in just a moment, we're going to look at a couple of things that Bartimaeus says that indicates this wasn't just this guy named Jesus. And because actually there were many Jesuses in that day. It was not an uncommon name. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, you'll come across other people named Jesus. Okay, it wasn't like he wasn't the only one. But we know that something was transpiring in Bartimaeus' heart now, and I believe it's because he'd heard probably of other blind people who'd been healed. He'd heard that this man, Jesus, was someone who had actually touched the eyes of other blind people, people who had been stuck in that particular condition, and Jesus had brought freedom to them. In fact, if you're reading through Mark, if you just go back a couple of chapters, there's a story of one such incident. I bet that story had made its way to Jericho, and I bet it had made its way to another blind man, saying, there's this guy named Jesus who claims to be God, and he's actually touching people who have been blind, and they see. And Bartimaeus says, man, wouldn't it be cool if one day he came by here? Wouldn't it be amazing if somehow that Jesus were to come into my story and my situation? Maybe that would be my day to be healed. Maybe Bartimaeus even knew more about Jesus than that. Maybe the story of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry when he stood up and he opened the scroll in the book of Isaiah and said, hey, everybody, this is a declaration about me. This is who I am. And we can read what Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry recorded in Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus had opened the scroll in the book of Isaiah, and he read these words that were from the prophet Isaiah that were now coming to pass in the person of Jesus. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom, unstuckness for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, it wouldn't surprise me one day when we get to heaven and meet Bart, that we say, man, tell us what was going on. How much did you know about Jesus? It would not surprise me if, like, this story of Jesus' mission and his proclamation, I bet Bartimaeus had heard this, because guess what? Again, it talks right in there about what Jesus came to do. And Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind and to set free all those who are stuck and oppressed, and to bring them into freedom. Man, I don't know about you, but when you think about where you're stuck in your life, then maybe like Bartimaeus, something would begin to grow in your heart. Because we know that something grew in his heart. Guess what it was? It was hope. It was hope. See, hope happens whenever we put our faith and our belief in that the promise that Jesus has made is actually true for me and my situation. I want to say that again. Hope is what happens in our lives when we believe that the promise that God has made is true for me and my situation. Do I need to say it again? Hope is what happens when we believe that what God said is true. And not just true generically, like, oh, that's a nice thought, but is actually true, true, and true not just for you, but for me. For me. See, when we believe that, that what God said is true for me, hope begins to come alive in our hearts. And that's what we saw happen right there with Bartimaeus. And what I'm saying to our church family is that's true for our stories as well. When we hear what Jesus said, that he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. I'm telling you, when you find that this is the promise of Jesus, that this is actually why he came, and you realize that he proclaimed this not just for people that lived 2,000 years ago, but for you and for me, I'm telling you, man, let hope arise in your heart. For wherever there could be stuckness in your life or in your family's life or in your friend's life or in your neighborhood or in our city. Hey, is our city stuck in some places where we want to see breakthrough in Jesus' name? Places where we would say, man, there's some oppression going on. Where we want to see breakthrough in that. Hey, let hope arise today as we not only proclaim freedom and unstuckness for ourselves, but for our neighbors, for our city. And Bartimaeus had undoubtedly heard that Jesus just didn't make these claims about himself. He was actually doing it. He was actually doing it. He was doing the stuff that he said that he came to do. He was ministering to the poor. He was proclaiming the gospel, the good news of salvation. He was touching the blind and seeing eyes open. And man, this hope emerged to the point where he could not be quiet. He couldn't be quiet. He starts yelling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. On me, in my situation, in my place where I'm stuck, in my blindness. God, have mercy on me. I think it's important what he yelled out. I really do. Because it shows that this was not just hope in some, I don't know, some snake oil salesman like, hey, it's all gonna be good, just take a drop of this. I don't know, because I'm sure they had charlatans and people who were fakers, right, back in the day. But no, but he knew who Jesus was for real based on what he said. Two of the things that he said, I think that are really important is he said, Jesus, Son of David. Son of David. That wasn't just like his middle name or his last name or something like that, Jesus, Son of David. No, actually, it had to do with a prophetic word that the Jews knew about. They knew that many, many years before, many hundreds of years before, there had been a prophet named Nathan who had declared something to this king named David, that through David would come a salvation. In fact, I want to show that to you right now. It was all the way back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And go ahead and put that up. And this is what the prophet Nathan declared to King David. He said, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die, So it wasn't like David was going to live forever, right? When you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, so through your family line, and I will make his kingdom strong. And then down in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7, says, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time. And your throne will be secure forever. So when Bartimaeus cried out and said, Jesus, son of David, he was saying, I recognize that you are the fulfillment of all of our hopes and what we've been longing for as a nation. He said, I know that you are not just Jesus, you are Jesus the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah that we have been waiting for. You are the king who will rule forever. Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David. So he was declaring right there, I know who you are. You're not just some guy named Jesus. You are the Messiah. You are God. He declared, I know who you are, God. I know who you are. And then he said this. He said, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. Saying have mercy on me basically means this. God, when you look at me, you know I don't deserve what I'm asking for. But do it anyway. God, I don't deserve it. I have not put in all the work that I need. God, I'm blind, but you know, because you know everything about me. You could go back in my life and in my story, and God, you know that I don't like deserve healing here, that I don't have enough goodness on my own, that I'm a broken person, I'm a sinful person. But God, I'm still falling on my knees before you saying, have mercy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Wouldn't it have been great if we'd read that, like, the people around him all of a sudden put them on their shoulders and, like, Jesus, hey, this is Bart, he needs you. But what do we see people around Bartimaeus doing? It says that they actually were rebuking him, telling him, shut up. Shut up. Can I tell you something? That when you start to get your breakthrough, not everybody's going to be cheering for you. When you start to say, God, I want to move beyond where I don't want to stay stuck, that there are some people who may be really happy to see you stay stuck. And when it says that they were rebuking him, they weren't just saying, hey, keep it quiet, guy, keep it quiet. No, that word rebuke, it's the same word that when there was the storm on the sea and Jesus was in the boat, and where it says that Jesus rebuked the waves and the wind and said, silence, be still. Like, you aren't going to move. Jesus was telling the weather what to do, and it obeyed, right? It's that same word that's used here when it says people rebuking him. I mean, they were like, you, shut your mouth. They were rebuking him, not just like, hey, keep it down. There's a noise ordinance on the road outside Jericho. No. They were like rebuking him. See, I think that sometimes when we want our breakthrough, that maybe not everybody would cheer about it. And you know what? We got to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we're on the other side of that. And when we see other people start to get their breakthrough, maybe we're not cheering for them either. You know, I'm not sure, but sometimes maybe we like it that there's a blind man on the road, because we can point to that person and feel better about ourselves. Sometimes when we see that person that's stuck in their addiction, we're like, yeah, you know what? Kind of serves them right. See, but I've lived my life free from that addiction. Now, don't talk to me about my five other addictions. but I don't have that addiction. I'm not shooting that stuff into that part of my body. I just got other stuff. I got other junk, right, that I'm working on maybe or not. So sometimes I think we really don't cheer for and bring other people to Jesus for their freedom because we're okay that other people are stuck. Well, it was definitely true on the road to Jericho that day. I think it gives us a reminder when people around us are really praying for and working for breakthrough, man, we need to come alongside of them because we don't want to be those people. We don't want to be those people who are shutting other people up and silencing them when they say, you know what, I want breakthrough in this area of my life. But yeah, we heard that before. Yeah, I've seen you do that before. Yeah, you ain't gonna succeed. In fact, why would God even want to assist you or be there for you to bring freedom in your life? Why? Look at yourself. You know, there's a lot of ways that we silence people and rebuke people when they're seeking freedom. And we need to check our hearts. We need to be those who would actually carry people to Jesus. Like that paralytic who had some friends that actually like tore a hole in the roof to get that person to Jesus. Rather than these folks who were rebuking him. But I love it. In verse 48, it says this. The many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. It's like, I'm stuck, and I don't want to stay stuck. He said, I'm stuck in my blindness, but I'm not going to be stuck here by you fools who don't get it. I'm stuck in my blindness, but my freedom is right on the road. And so I don't want to get stuck in these negative relationships and voices that are trying to hold me back. I'm going to break through this right now. And so he shouted all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. And then I think one of the most incredible portions of this story, I mean, yeah, it's incredible that at the end, I mean, there's healing and there's freedom. We'll get to that in a moment. But it says this. It says, Jesus heard him and stopped. I mean, there was like a crowd on the road. I'm sure there was all kinds of voices, all kinds of things that were being shouted. And, you know, there was Bartimaeus, obviously, that was shouting for his freedom. But there was other people that were shouting back at him saying, shut up. He doesn't want to give you time. What, you know, there's nothing about your life that's special. You just shut up and stay where you are. And his disciples crowding around Jesus. There was all kinds of things happening on the road that day. But Jesus heard Bartimaeus' voice, singled him out through all the different sounds and noises and commotion on the street. He heard Bartimaeus' voice. You know what? That gives me hope too, because we read that when we cry out to God, that he hears our voice. We see that all the way through Old Testament, New Testament. Call out to me, I will hear you. Call out to me, I will hear you. And right now, we see in this story, Jesus making good on that promise. Wherever you are, in any time, any place of stuckness, when you lift your voice and in sincerity of heart, cry out to him, God, I believe that you're true. Jesus, Son of David, you are the Messiah. You are God's anointed one. And I cry out for you for mercy. I don't deserve this, but God, you're the one who brings grace and mercy to those who don't deserve it. I need you. You know what? He hears our cry. Every single time he hears the cry of our heart, he stopped and he said, tell him to come here. Tell him to come here. And it's kind of hilarious because those people that have been shouting at him, stay silent. He doesn't want to hear. Oh, Jesus, you want him? Hey, cheer up. Cheer up, man. Jesus wants you. Come on. Now we're all buddy-buddy, right? Yeah, whatever. Hypocrites. Let's not be those people. What we find, though, and in the last minutes, I just want to look at three things that Bartimaeus did. It's captured in this one verse, in verse 50. It says this, when it says Jesus called him, it says this. It says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Would you read out loud that with me? Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. We see three distinct things in there, and I want you to read it again out loud. Go ahead and declare it. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. See, in Bartimaeus' story, I think we see a pattern there that's really important for any of us that find ourselves stuck. I'm not saying, hey, this is like 1, 2, 3, just do these things, everything's gonna be great. But I'm saying there's like a pattern there that was true that we just see in that one response. We see these three things that he did that I think are really important for us to think about in our own stories. First thing it says that he did is that he threw off his cloak. I think we can learn this from that we need to throw off anything that's getting between me and Jesus. Brie, if you could put that up there. Throw off anything that's getting between me and Jesus. That's the first thing that we need to do in getting unstuck. In fact, in Hebrews 12:1, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, like all those people of faith that have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses, we're surrounded by them. It says, let us throw off, everybody say throw off, everything that hinders. Anything that getting between me and Jesus, I need to throw it off. Like Bartimaeus was under a cloak, right? I mean, that was like the wrap. In fact, if you even picture people, how they dress today in the Middle East, it probably wasn't all that different from them. He probably had some sort of a looser undergarment on, but then he had this like cloak wrapped around him to protect him from the elements, and whether it was the hot sun or the blowing sand, you know, that outer cloak. But like, man, to get that freedom of movement to come to Jesus, he had to get rid of that cloak. I don't want this binding around me. He threw it off. Whatever it is that is hindering, we're told by the author of Hebrews, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We get tripped up by our cloak, by that wrap, that outer guy. We get tripped up by it. It entangles us. And listen, what entangles me is probably not the same thing that entangles you. You probably have something that hinders your life and your relationship with Jesus that may be different for me, because we have different stories, right? We're wired differently. We have different mamas and daddies, aunties and uncles, friends, neighborhoods, circumstances which we grew up in. So I've got my junk that would hinder me. You got your junk that would hinder you. But guess what's common? We all got junk. We all have stuff that would hinder us, and sin that would seek to entangle you or me. I don't know, you might even look back and say, I've had this since I was born. I was born this way. Like I said, we don't know about Bartimaeus. He may have been born that way. We don't know what the exact thing is, right? In what we know is blindness, but I mean, we don't know how long he'd carried that. I don't know your story. I don't know how long you'd say, man, I've carried this thing that hinders me. It seems like I've had it all my life. I can't move beyond it. That's okay. That does not intimidate God. Or maybe it's something new. Maybe there's a relationship at work or in your neighborhood that you've begun to pursue, but you know it's a hindrance. It's getting in between you and God. That maybe it's even sinful. It would seek to entangle you, wrap you up so that you cannot pursue Jesus, right? Throw it off.
throw it off. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run, run, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So I think sometimes those things that are hindrances, you know, we can probably point to sin. We could talk about sin that easily entangles, and that's appropriate. But you know what? This is kind of what I felt prompted from the Lord to just kind of bring up. Those things that get between us and Jesus. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? They violated what God had said not to do. If you've ever read through Genesis in those first few chapters, you might remember this. You know what the first thing they did after they blew it? They made their own little cloak. They made their own little cloak out of leaves. And see, because it said that they were naked and unashamed, meaning that there was like, that they were so free that they didn't even need clothes, right? It was a little weird to us. But see, before there was sin, there was no reason for anything to be weird, right? But man, once sin came in, everything got weird. And they made little cloaks for themselves. They just kind of sewed together some leaves because they wanted to do what? They wanted to hide. They wanted to hide behind something. And that hiddenness was from God himself. So when I ask the question, what are you hiding behind? What may be coming between you and Jesus? So I think there's a lot of different things that people hide behind, even from God. I think people hide behind their ethnicity. Well, this is who I am. This is the family I was raised in, so I am a certain way. And you know what? I'm kind of comfortable here, and so I'm going to just kind of like hide behind my ethnicity, whatever it is. You can go all around the world and find that. But you can also find it right here in Santa Maria, right? Sometimes you bump into someone and you can just kind of tell by the way they're kind of fronting themselves. They're like, no, they're coming off one way, you know, but I think that's because brokenness is there. And so they're trying to hide behind this mask or this cloak that they've weaved together to kind of like push other people away, push the Lord away. I think sometimes people hide behind their gender. I think sometimes men have a reputation for hiding behind their gender and like, I'm the boss, I'm the man, I'm this, I'm that. I'm like, you know, the king of my castle. I think that sometimes men can take on that kind of like that macho persona, and it's like this front that we're putting up in front of us rather than just being real about being a person who has issues. I can't admit that. Like, men do not admit those things, that there's frailty, that there's brokenness in my story, that I was hurt when I was a child, and I think maybe it could still be impacting and infecting different parts of my story in my life. So we put on this front, we put on this thing that we hide behind, this masculine macho thing that says, yeah, I can't expose areas of weakness in my life. I think we need to throw it off. I think we need to throw off those things. I think women can have their own ways that they would hide behind story, hide behind things where they would not be as willing to just come boldly to Jesus. I don't know what it is in your story, but I think we all have things that we tend to hide behind. Maybe just wanting to look perfect on the outside. Maybe wanting to have that life that looks like we live on Pinterest and on Facebook and on, you know, Instagram, where everything's clean and shiny and everybody's always smiling, and we don't want to expose some of the hurt in the story. What are you hiding behind? Throw it off. Throw off anything that would hinder. Anything that would hinder. The second thing that it says that Bartimaeus did is that he jumped up. He jumped. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that's important. The Mark noted that, like, that, you know, he yelled out, that he threw off his cloak, and he literally jumped up. to find his freedom. There's something about an immediacy of action that is important. That when we realize, hey, this is the real God that we're dealing with, that real God who is faithful has spoken promises that could lead to my freedom, and I'm sensing this hope begin to emerge in my heart, the very same thing that Bartimaeus was feeling on that road, that like when we begin to sense that, it's the time to move. It is a time to take action. Not to sit back and, well, you know what? I'm going to come back next Sunday and hear a little bit more. You know, maybe that preacher up there, maybe he's going to like say something that's going to, like, I don't know. This was kind of cool. But you know what? I'm just still like thinking about it. Can I just tell you? Some of us need to jump up. Some of us need to say, I need my freedom. Now. Not, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to process. I'm not going to think. You know what? I'm going to tell you. Can I tell you this as a preacher? You don't even need to go home and pray about it. You just need to take action. Jump up and say, God, I want to be free. Like, I want my freedom now. I'm going to throw off anything I've been hiding behind, anything that would hinder me, and I'm going to jump. And when I got that report from my doctor about a month ago, oh, man. I hated hearing that. Got a little too much weight there, Timmy. And your cholesterol. It ain't where it needs to be. Oh, man. Last time my doctor said, yeah, you're kind of borderline. Just watch it. And it's like, I thought I had been. No, I hadn't been. You know what I did? I drove home and I took my refrigerator door open. It grabbed my precious half and half. I get the big half and half. I get the half gallon half and half. Because I like my coffee, right, with probably equal parts half and half. And guess what I did? I went to the sink and I just tipped it upside down. Somebody told me, hey, you could have brought that over to my house. No. I had to jump up. You know what I mean? There had to be an immediacy of response. I loved how when Jesus was calling the disciples, and you know, one of the stories is that, you know, Jesus went to the seaside and called a couple of guys and said, hey, come and follow me. And it says, at once, they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. There's something in about immediacy of response that I believe God responds to as we would have faith. The third thing that he did was he came to Jesus. He didn't throw that stuff off and jump up to like run back to town, right? No, he knew the voice that had beckoned him and said, come, bring him to me. Tell him to come. Whose voice are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to Jesus' voice saying come, or are we going to listen to all those naysayers and all that negativity around us saying you can't do it, you'll never be free, you'll never get unstuck, you were born this way, you'll never get freedom in that area of your life? I'm telling you, the promise of God is this. John 6:37. Those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. God, in all my brokenness and all the stuff that I've hidden behind, everything that has entangled and hindered me, Lord, you know my story better than I know it myself. But when I come to you, you will never reject me. You guys, it's time to get free. Throw stuff off, jump up and come to Jesus. And the end of the story, Mark 10:52. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He went from being blind and stuck to being healed and recommissioned. He got his mission back. Remember when I said that we know from the story that he never desired to be stuck? Man, he had been a guy without a mission because he'd been stuck. But Jesus says, go. I love that. His first words to Bartimaeus, go. Yeah, your faith has healed you. That's clear. You knew who I am. You cried out for mercy. And guess what? Mercy is yours. I will never reject those who come to me, Jesus says. Some of us need to get unstuck so we can get our mission back. And we can hear the go, the mission that God has for us. And I love that it says he was commissioned to go, but you know what? It says the first thing he did with his new eyesight is that he followed Jesus. He followed him.